Well, we're working through 1 Peter, and you can see from our slide that I begin with each time. Here's a lighthouse getting hammered by waves, and the reason Peter writes a letter is to help Christians that are being persecuted and afflicted to stand firm. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you haven't opened up yet, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we began last week a two-part message that I've called Living the Good Life. And I'm taking that phrase from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I have just a phrase of it up on the screen where Peter says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, here's how you do it. Just stop and think how radical that is. Peter is writing to people that are being persecuted. They're being afflicted. They're facing all kinds of challenges because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, you know what? You can live the good life. Isn't that a blessing? That no matter what circumstances are like around me, no matter what's going on in my world, no matter what kind of heat I'm taking from people, I can still, by God's grace, live a good life and enjoy life. And that's what Peter's trying to help us understand. Last time we went through verse 8 to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I call that the first part of this message. The idea being that living the good life is meaning we need to be part of a church where spirit-filled believers prayerfully seek to be harmonious, meaning we're thinking the same thing, we're focused on Christ. Sympathetic, we understand the suffering, the emotion of others. Brotherly, that's that Philadelphia word where we love one another in a special way because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Kind-hearted, that's our root for compassion, where your pain hits me, and then humble, having a low opinion of your own opinion. And by God's grace, that should be what every church is like. And it was Thanksgiving last week, right? And I showed you this picture. This is what a church should be like. This is just a stock photo of a family at a Thanksgiving meal, just having a wonderful time, multi-generations all together. That's what the body of Christ should be like. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, that's great, and most of the time, believers do treat me very well, and they encourage me, and they understand me, and I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, it's not like that in the quote-unquote real world. And I face hard times and difficulties, so how in the world can I live the good life when people are giving me a hard time? Well, that's going to be the second part of our message. We'll consider tonight verses 9 through 12, called it Living the Good Life, Part 2. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verse 9. Right after the text of verse 8, and I believe verse 8 is primarily within the church, because especially of that term brotherly, Peter now talks about what do you do when you are persecuted and afflicted. And it would seem in context, not that this couldn't happen in a church, but typically, by God's grace, it would not be so. This would be the kind of persecution that we face in the world, Peter writes in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So how do we live godly lives in an ungodly world when we're being persecuted? Peter says, well, first I'm going to tell you what not to do. That's what I mean by negative. You don't repay evil with evil. Notice again verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. That seems to be focused on behavior. It's the idea when somebody does something hurtful to you, don't pay them back. Don't recompense. Don't do the things that so many people do. Some of us have even been taught to do. You know, I know, for example, that I was taught growing up, don't fight, Greg. And I was never a fighter, per se, anyway. But the idea, you should never hurt someone, son. Never punch anyone unless they hit you first. If they throw the first punch, you're welcome to throw the last punch. Finish it, but don't start it. That's how I was raised. In sports, we would do that, right? Someone takes a late hit on your quarterback, everybody finds his number. And before the end of the game, he's going to receive some pretty good hits himself. Because that's how you take care of your quarterback. And these are things that we talk openly about. And Peter says no. Peter says that's not the way that a godly person lives in an ungodly world, not returning evil for evil. Or he goes on to say insult for insult. Now I'm thinking the first one is probably behavioral, and the second one then more to do with speech. Both of these making the point we don't repay evil with evil. And this is throughout the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:15? See that no one repays another with evil for evil. So whether it's behavioral or in speech, notice what Peter says, verse 9, not returning insult for insult. Now, the word translated insult there, it has to do with speech. It's actually a word that we've already seen back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 and 23. It's the verb form here, but it's the same word. Peter wrote, "You've been called for this purpose as Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." What did Jesus do? "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while," here it is, "being reviled or insulted, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now, I look at a text like this, and I say, okay, Lord, so when people engage in evil behaviors against me, I'm not supposed to respond in like fashion. That's correct. And when people insult me, I'm not supposed to insult in return. That's correct. How in the world can anyone do that? And we've already covered this text, but if you don't mind a review, because to me it gives me hope because it tells me what to do. Notice what the text says here, 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. It says at the very end, "But Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And you may remember this if the kind of thing pertained to you or got your attention. That you can't see it here because I have the whole verse in italics. But that word right there, himself, it's really not in the text. It says Jesus uttered no threats but kept entrusting him who judges righteously. You say, so what was Jesus entrusting to him, to his Father? It could be himself, but it could be more than that. It could be the whole situation. Here are people abusing me, hurting me, being unkind to me, saying things that are very mean, maybe cussing me out. And Jesus says, don't respond the same way. Don't speak the same way. Would you not just entrust this whole situation to your Heavenly Father, knowing that he will take care of everything? That's what Peter is teaching us to do here. That's the text. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? Notice the second part there of verse 9. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So the negative, don't repay evil with evil. The positive, giving a blessing instead. I think just the first phrase of verse 9 is already hard enough, just to be frank. You hurt me, I'm not supposed to hurt you back. You cuss me out, I'm not supposed to cuss you out. I'm already thinking, Lord, you're going to have to give me a lot of grace. Because when someone's driving down the road and they cut me off and flip me off, it's hard for me not to at least give them a mean look back. And yet the Lord says, no. It's much more than that. Not only should you not repay evil with evil, but the text says, giving a blessing instead. And just to be clear, that doesn't mean you bless them out, as some people in the South would say, okay?
You know the word giving a blessing?
I think you know the word. It's our word eulogy. You've been to funerals. You've heard people give eulogies. That's when eulogy is literally good words. Somebody passes away and we say good things about them. When somebody sins against me, I'm not only supposed to not retaliate physically or verbally, I'm supposed to eulogize them. Now, what does that mean? You know, somebody punches you and you say, you know what? You have an incredibly strong arm. I mean, that's a blessing. Is that what happens? You know? Somebody cusses you out and you say, you know, your vocabulary is quite comprehensive, right? I mean, some of those words I haven't heard like in a long time. And yet you just seem quite skillful at bringing them up as needed. You know, that would be sarcastic, obviously. You say, Greg, what do you think this means? Here's what one commentator put, and this was helpful to me. The idea of blessing means that believers are to ask God to show his favor and grace upon those who have conferred injury upon them. It's the idea that somebody hurts me, somebody cusses me out, I not only refrain from responding in like fashion, but I'm actually looking at them, Lord, would you please bless them? Would you please be gracious to them? And you say, who does that? Well, I know Jesus does it. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus, according to Luke 23, 33 through 34, was saying, quote, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Have you ever thought, I don't mean this in a bad way, have you ever thought what you would do if you were Jesus? You've created people. They're crucifying you. And you're good with that because that's actually the plan so that you can die for them so that all that believe can be forgiven. And as they're crucifying you, cussing you out, I mean, I would be tempted to say, you know, you're laughing, but one day this is not going to be funny because I know you don't understand this, but one day I'm coming back. All right? And it's not going to be good, I promise you. Here's Jesus blessing them in the sense of, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Maybe that's at least a little bit of the idea of not returning evil for evil. Okay, don't be negative or insult for insult, behavioral or speech, but positive, giving a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. There's really two different ways to interpret the second half of verse 9. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We know what called means. That means you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's because God called you to faith in Christ. And Peter's used that word a number of times already. We've been through that. But you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So it may be that you were called what? For this purpose, that you would not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but you would bless people. Or it may be that Peter's looking forward, you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing one day. Not that that would be work salvation, but the idea that you would be showing that you truly are one of God's people by the way you respond to persecution. Either way, we have been called to bless graciously, kindly, in a Christ-like way, people who hurt us, who persecute us, who take advantage of us. And that's what Peter is saying is the key to having a good life, to having a blessed life. That's the game plan. And that is completely contrary to how most of us feel. Again, this is a radical passage. I was trying to think, you know, I like sports. Have you ever noticed in football you watch the other team and you can actually dislike guys on the other team that you don't even know? because they scored against your team. You know, I was thinking about that some this week. Here's a team playing my team. The other team scores, and I don't like them. I don't even know them. But they're stopping me from getting what I want. Maybe a picture of persecution. And sometimes it gets out of hand. And we can actually get angry with people in ways that are very wrong, very un-Christ-like. I have an illustration here that I think many of you will identify. Okay? Right there. I took this picture. I used this one because I thought the real life still picture might not be clear. But with the two pictures together, I think many of you know who that is. That's whom? Woody Hayes. Very well-known coach at Ohio State. 1978, Ohio State versus Clemson in the Gator Bowl. 1 minute, 59 seconds left. Ohio State had 3rd and 5 on Clemson's 24-yard line. Freshman quarterback Arch Leister dropped back, threw a short pass across the middle, and a player named Bauman stepped in front of it for his first and last interception of his career. He intercepts the ball right in front of the Ohio State sideline. He and other Clemson players are celebrating right in front of the Ohio State sideline. And Woody Hayes is there, and it was just too much, allegedly, for him to handle. And what does he do? He just throws a right fist and hits this guy in the shoulder and then goes up and hits him in the cheek. Now, did that hurt him at all? Bauman actually said, at first, I had no idea anyone even hit me. You go, come on, you're playing football. And an older guy just swings like that. But how wrong is that? That a football coach at a university who's supposed to be teaching his players how to play in a way that would be proper, that when somebody from the other team intercepts a pass, that you would actually try to hit the guy. And some people would say, well, Greg, if you really look into the account, Clemson's players were celebrating in front of the Ohio State bench. It still doesn't excuse it. And I've heard some people say he actually taunted Hayes. It still doesn't excuse it. Why in the world would a coach who's supposed to be an example hit another player like that? But that's how our world lives, right? And even after this event, I found another picture I wasn't looking for, but I thought it was kind of cute more recently. Here's a recent picture from Clemson's campus. Somebody put up a sign, Charlie Bauman had it coming. And this was years later. Charlie Bauman's the guy that Woody Hayes hit. And here are people actually putting up a sign that say, yeah, if Woody hit him, he probably deserved it, okay? Because that's part of sports. That's how we live, right? Not according to the scriptures. Not according to what Peter would have us understand. If I want to have a good life while facing persecution, negatively, don't repay evil with evil. Positively, repay evil with good. Guys, we got to process this. That means tomorrow if somebody cuts me off, driving down the road, flips me off, I'm saying, Lord, would you please bless that person? Give them a good day. Lord, would you be merciful and kind and prosper them? That should be my attitude if I'm following the scripture. And if you're like me, you might think, that seems almost over the top, impossible. And I wonder if Peter knew we were going to be thinking that. I wonder if Peter's thinking, I know you're going to find this hard to swallow, so let me show you something. This is actually in the Bible. And that's our third and final point. See, number one, there's a negative. Don't repay evil with evil. Number two, positive. Repay evil with good. Number three, there's a biblical confirmation. And verse 10, 11, and 12, you see it there in 1 Peter 3? It's just a quote from Psalm 34. And I think what Peter's doing is saying, yes, I know you're finding this hard to handle, but I want you to understand it really is in the Bible. And then he breaks it down into three simple points. It begins with desire, verse 10. For the one who desires life to love and see good days. Peter is saying you can desire this even when you're being persecuted and people are hurting you. You say, okay, I want to have a good life, Peter, even when I'm being afflicted. What do I do? Well, there is a demand. So following the desire, we see the demand. You see it there in verse 10. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So we're just having a repeat, basically, of verse 9. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I think Peter's just saying, I told you it was in the Bible. I told you this is what the Old Testament teaches, even in Psalm 34. And then he ends in verse 12 with an encouragement. I call this divine assurance. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. You might be facing persecution and affliction. You might be facing a difficult time. And people are sometimes unkind to you, specifically because you're a Christian. And Peter is saying, I know it's really, really hard not to pay people back. And I know it's even harder to actually be a blessing to them. But remember verse 12. I could just put it this way. God's on your side. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend. They're hearing your prayer. And just in case you're thinking, but how about all these people that are sinning? Does God know that? Yes. Is God going to take care of that? Notice the end of verse 12. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God knows. God cares. God's in control. And you can entrust all of these ungodly, unkind circumstances that we typically would call persecution or affliction. You can entrust all of that to him. You say, why would I do that? Because you want to live a good life. Because you want to enjoy life. You say, Greg, so Peter's actually writing to people being persecuted, being afflicted, and saying you can still enjoy life and have an awesome life. That is exactly, I believe, what Peter's doing. And it is by responding to the persecution in the right way. Negative, don't repay evil with evil. Positive, repay evil with good. Not only will you live a good life, but this is how you be a testimony for Jesus Christ. I've already given a couple football examples. I'm going to close with one more. This is a picture of the Clemson Tigers this year, October 14th. They were a 24-point favorite over Syracuse. And they lost. They were the number two team in the country at that time. And they lost. And there's a picture of Dabo Swinney right after the game, head coach in the middle. And it's hard. Because he's just been upset. He's thinking, is this the end of the season? He's thinking, I can't believe we got beat by a team we were favored to win by 24, to beat by 24 points. I mean, Syracuse, really? We lost to Syracuse. And you say, what did he do after the game? This is a positive illustration. Dabo went into the Syracuse locker room. And then he walked up to the players and began congratulating them one after another. We are the number two team in the country, and you men beat us. Good job. Some of them actually said, Coach Dabo, can we have a picture with you? Now, I just want you to think about that. You've just been knocked off by a team you're supposed to beat by 24. And they're actually saying, hey, can we take a picture with you? I don't think anybody would have asked Woody Hayes that, okay? But they were asking Dabo, and he was fine. And I want to read you a quote. This is what got my attention. Syracuse linebacker Zaire Franklin said Dabo sought out Syracuse wide receiver Steve Ishmael to compliment his game. He must have had a good game.
He then addressed all the players to congratulate them on the win and even took pictures with a couple of players. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is a quote from a Syracuse player, Franklin. "That's one of the classiest things I've seen in my life." I wonder if there are any unsaved people that know me and would say, "Greg is one of the classiest guys I've ever met in my life. Because I make fun of him. I give him a hard time. And you know what he gives back? Grace. I mean, Greg's the kind of guy, I cuss him out and he's looking for ways to be a blessing." Are there people at your work that think you're one of the classiest people they've ever met? Are there unsaved family members, unsaved colleagues, unsaved neighbors in your neighborhood who are absolutely convinced you're one of the classiest people they've ever met because they give you a hard time, they poke you, make fun of you because you're one of those Jesus people? And what do? You just say, "Lord, I want to be a blessing to them. Lord, bless them, help them, and use me." I don't want to end holding up Dabo Swinney. Now, is he a follower of Christ? I hope so. I don't know a lot about him. But I want to end being reminded of what Peter told us about Jesus. "You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." You say, "Greg, what would happen if by God's grace I lived that kind of life?" You'd have a great life. You say, "That is so far beyond me, I don't even know if it's possible." Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one who feels that way. But I know one thing. This kind of text drives me to Christ. And I find myself saying, "Lord, would you please forgive me for all the times I haven't acted this way?" I mean, there are times where people have given me a hard time, and I actually was proud of the fact that I didn't throw it back. It never dawned on me that I was supposed to be a blessing to them. This is the kind of text that should, by God's grace, not only convict us, but cause us to run to Christ and say, "Lord, help me. I'm not even in the ballpark. But by your grace, if you help me, I'll try." That's how you live a godly life.